We now continue with the glories of Mary.
All the angels then came to salute her, and she, the great queen, thanked all for the assistance they had given her on earth, and more especially she thanked the archangel Gabriel, who was the happy ambassador, the bearer of all her glories, when he came to announce to her that she was the chosen mother of God. The humble and holy virgin, then kneeling, adored the divine majesty, and all absorbed in the consciousness of her own nothingness, thanked him for all the graces bestowed upon her by his pure goodness, and especially for having made her the mother of the eternal Word. And then let him who can comprehend with what love the Most Holy Trinity blessed her. Let him comprehend the welcome given to his daughter by the Eternal Father, to his mother by the Son, to his spouse by the Holy Ghost. The Father crowned her by imparting his power to her, the Son his wisdom, the Holy Ghost his love, and the three divine persons, placing her throne at the right of that of Jesus, declared her sovereign of heaven and earth, and commanded the angels and all creatures to acknowledge her as their queen, and as such to serve and obey her. Part 2. Let us now consider how exalted was the throne to which Mary was raised in heaven. If the mind of man, says Saint Bernard, can never comprehend the immense glory prepared in heaven by God for those who on earth have loved him, as the Apostle tells us, who can ever comprehend the glory that he has prepared for his beloved mother, who, more than all men, loved him on earth, nay, even from the very first moment of her creation, loved him more than all men and angels united? Rightly, then, does the Church sing that Mary, having loved God more than all the angels, the Mother of God has been exalted above them all in the heavenly kingdom. Yes, she was exalted, says the abbot Guerric, above the angels, so that she sees none above her but her Son, who is the only begotten of the Father. Hence it is that the learned Gerson asserts that, as all the orders of angels and saints are divided into three hierarchies, according to the angelic doctor in St. Denis, so does Mary of herself constitute a hierarchy apart, the sublimest of all, and next to that of God. And as, adds St. Antoninus, the mistress is, without comparison, above her servants, so is Mary, who is the sovereign lady of the angels, exalted incomparably above the angelic hierarchies. To understand this, we need only know what David said, "The queen stood on thy right hand." And in a sermon by an ancient author among the works of St. Athanasius, these words are explained as meaning that Mary is placed at the right hand of God. It is certain, as St. Ildefonsus says, that Mary's good works incomparably surpassed in merit those of all the saints, and therefore her reward must have surpassed theirs in the same proportion. For as that which she bore was incomprehensible, so is the reward which she merited and received incomprehensibly greater than that of all the saints. And since it is certain that God rewards according to merit, as the Apostle writes, "Who will render to every man according to his works," it is also certain, as St. Thomas teaches, that the Blessed Virgin, who was equal to and even superior in merit to all men and angels, was exalted above all the celestial orders. In fine, adds St. Bernard, let us measure the singular grace that she acquired on earth, and then we may measure the singular glory which she obtained in heaven. For according to the measure of her grace on earth is the measure of her glory in the kingdom of the blessed. A learned author, Father La Colombière, remarks that the glory of Mary, which is a full, a complete glory, differs in that from the glory of other saints in heaven. It is true that in heaven all the blessed enjoy perfect peace and full contentment. Yet it will always be true that no one of them enjoys as great glory as he could have merited had he loved and served God with greater fidelity. Hence, though the saints in heaven desire nothing more than they possess, yet in fact there is something that they could desire. It is also true that the sins which they have committed and the time which they have lost do not bring suffering. Still, it cannot be denied that a greater amount of good done in life, innocence preserved, and time well employed give the greatest happiness.
Mary desires nothing in heaven and has nothing to desire.
Who amongst the saints in heaven, except Mary, says St. Augustine, if asked whether he has committed sins, could say no? It is certain, as the Holy Council of Trent has defined, that Mary never committed any sin of the slightest imperfection. She not only never lost divine grace, and never even obscured it, but she never kept it idle. She never performed an action which was not meritorious. She never pronounced a word, never had a thought, never drew a breath that was not directed to the greater glory of God. In fine, she never cooled in her ardor, or stopped a single moment on her onward course towards God. She never lost anything by negligence, but always corresponded to grace with her whole strength, and loved God as much as she could love him. O Lord, she now says to him in heaven, if I loved thee not as much as thou didst deserve, at least I loved thee as much as I could. In each of the saints there were different graces. As St. Paul says, there are diversities of graces. So that each of them, by corresponding to the grace that he had received, excelled in some particular virtue, the one in saving souls, the other in leading a penitential life, one in enduring torments, another in a life of prayer. And this is the reason for which the Holy Church, in celebrating their festivals, says of each, there was not found one like him. And as in their merits they differ, so do they differ in celestial glory. For star differeth from star. Apostles differ from martyrs, confessors from virgins, the innocent from penitents. The Blessed Virgin, being full of all graces, excelled each saint in every particular virtue. She was the apostle of the apostles. She was the queen of martyrs, for she suffered more than all of them. She was the standard bearer of virgins, the model of married people. She united in herself perfect innocence and perfect mortification. In fine, she united in her heart all the most heroic virtues that any saint ever practiced. Hence of her it was said that the queen stood on thy right hand in gilded clothing, surrounded with verity. For the graces, privileges, and merits of the other saints were all united in Mary, as the abbot of Celis says. The prerogatives of all the saints, O Virgin, thou hast united in thyself. She possessed them in such a degree that as the splendor of the sun exceeds that of all the stars united, so, says St. Basil of Seleucia, does Mary's glory exceed that of all the blessed. St. Peter Damian adds that as the light of the moon and stars is so entirely eclipsed in the appearance of the sun, that it is as if it was not, so also does Mary's glory so far exceed the splendor of all men and angels that, so to say, they do not appear in heaven. Hence St. Bernardine of Siena asserts, with St. Bernard, that the blessed participate in part in the divine glory, but that the Blessed Virgin has been, in a certain way, so greatly enriched with it, that it would seem that no creature could be more closely united with God than Mary is. She has penetrated into the bottom of the deep, and seems immersed as deeply as it is possible for a creature in that inaccessible light. Blessed Albert the Great confirms this, saying that our Queen contemplates the majesty of God in incomparably closer proximity than all other creatures. The above-named Saint Bernardine, moreover, says that as the other planets are illumined by the sun,
so do all the blessed receive light and an increase of happiness from the sight of Mary. And in another place he also asserts that when the glorious Virgin Mother of God ascended to heaven, she augmented the joy of all its inhabitants. For the same reason, St. Peter Damian says that the greatest glory of the blessed in heaven is, after seeing God, the presence of this most beautiful Queen. And St. Bonaventure that, after God, our greatest glory and our greatest joy is Mary. Let us then rejoice with Mary that God has exalted her to so high a throne in heaven. Let us also rejoice on our own account. For though our mother is no longer present with us on earth, having ascended in glory to heaven, yet in affection she is always with us. Nay, even being there nearer to God, she better knows our miseries, and her pity for us is greater, while she is better able to help us. It is possible, O Blessed Virgin, says St. Peter Damian, because thou art so greatly exalted, thou hast forgotten us in our miseries? Ah, no, God forbid that we should have such a thought. So compassionate a heart cannot but pity our so great miseries. If Mary's compassion for the miserable, says St. Bonaventure, was great when she lived upon earth, it is far greater now that she reigns in heaven. Let us, in the meantime, dedicate ourselves to the service of this Queen, to honor and love her as much as we can. For as Richard of St. Lawrence remarks, she is not like other rulers who oppress their vassals with burdens and taxes, but she enriches her servants with graces, merits, and rewards. Let us also entreat her in the words of the Abbot Guerric, O Mother of Mercy, thou who sittest on so lofty a throne, and in such close proximity to God, satiate thyself with the glory of thy Jesus, and send us, thy servants, the fragments that are left. Thou dost now enjoy the heavenly banquet of thy Lord, and we, who are still on earth, as dogs under thy table, ask thy mercy. Example. St. Peter Damian relates the following of his brother Marinus. The latter, having had the misfortune to sin against the holy virtue, went shortly after before an altar of the Blessed Virgin and consecrated himself to her service. As a sign of this oblation, he put a girdle around his neck and addressed the Blessed Virgin in these words, Dear Lady, thou mirror of purity, I, poor sinner, have offended God and thee. I know no other remedy but to enter thy holy service. I therefore offer myself to thee today. Deign to take a poor rebel, and do not reject me. At the foot of that altar he left a sum of money, and promised that every year he would offer an equal amount as a mark of his servitude. When after a long and God-fearing life he came to die, he said shortly before expiring, Arise, arise, and render homage to our loving Virgin Mother. What a favor for me, O Queen of Heaven, that thou shouldst deign to visit thy poor servant. Bless me, my lady, and do not let me be lost after being honored in thy presence. Shortly after his brother Damian entered, and the dying man told him of the apparition, adding that Mary had blessed him. At the same time he complained because those present had not arisen when Mary appeared to him. In a few minutes he closed his eyes in death. Prayer. O great, exalted, and most glorious Lady, prostrate at the foot of thy throne, we adore thee from this valley of tears. We rejoice at thy immense glory with which our Lord has enriched thee. And now that thou art enthroned as Queen of heaven and earth, forget us not, thy poor servants. Disdain not, from the high throne on which thou reignest, to cast thine eyes of mercy on us miserable creatures. The nearer thou art to the source of graces, in the greater abundance canst thou procure those graces for us. In heaven thou seest more plainly our miseries. Hence thou must compassionate and succor us the more. Make us thy faithful servants on earth, that thus we may one day bless thee in heaven. On this day, on which thou wast made queen of the universe, we also consecrate ourselves to thy service. In the midst of thy so great joy, console us also by accepting us as thy servants. Thou art then our mother. Ah, most sweet mother, most amiable mother, thine altars are surrounded by many people. Some ask to be cured of a disorder, some to be relieved in their necessities, some for an abundant harvest, and some for success in litigation. We ask thee for graces more pleasing to thy heart. Obtain for us that we may be humble, detached from the world, resigned to the divine will. Obtain us the holy fear of God, a good death in paradise. O Lady, change us from sinners into saints. Work this miracle, which will redound more to thy honor than if thou didst restore sight to 1,000 blind persons, or didst raise 1,000 from the dead. Thou art so powerful with God, we need only say that thou art his mother, his beloved one, his most dear one, filled with his grace. What can he ever deny thee? O most beautiful queen, we have no pretensions to see thee on earth, but we do desire to go to see thee in paradise. And it is thou who must obtain us this grace. For it we hope with confidence. Amen, amen. Hymns. The Death of Mary. Uplift the voice and sing, the daughter and the spouse, the mother of the King, to whom creation bows. Praise to Mary, endless praise, raise your joyful voices, raise. Praise to God who reigns above, who has made her for his love. When Mary lingered yet in exile from her son, like fairest lily set mid thorns of earth alone. Praise to Mary, endless praise, raise your joyful voices, raise. Praise to God who reigns above, who has made her for his love. To be with God on high, her heart was all on fire. She sought and asked to die with humble, sweet desire. Praise to Mary, endless praise, raise your joyful voices, raise. Praise to God who reigns above, who has made her for his love. At length her heavenly spouse, who loved her with such love, invites her to repose with him in heaven above. Praise to Mary, endless praise, raise your joyful voices, raise. Praise to God who reigns above, who has made her for his love. She waits till death appear, and let her spirit go. But death approached with year, and dared not strike the blow. Praise to Mary, endless praise, raise your joyful voices, raise. Praise to God who reigns above, who has made her for his love. Then came sweet love from heaven, and with his flaming dart the mortal wound was given to Mary's stainless heart. Praise to Mary, endless praise, raise your joyful voices, raise. Praise to God who reigns above, who has made her for his love. Pierced by the deadly wound, she gently bowed her head. Pining with love she swooned, and lo, her spirit fled. Praise to Mary, endless praise, raise your joyful voices, raise. Praise to God who reigns above, who has made her for his love. Then did that beauteous dove spring joyfully on high. Her son receives with love and bears her to the sky. Praise to Mary, endless praise, raise your joyful voices, raise. Praise to God who reigns above, who has made her for his love. And now, bright queen of love, while seated on thy throne, high in the realms above, near to thy glorious son. Praise to Mary, endless praise, raise your joyful voices, raise. Praise to God who reigns above, who has made her for his love. Hear from that blessed abode, a sinner cries to thee. Teach me to love that God who bears such love to me. Praise to Mary, endless praise, raise your joyful voices, raise. Praise to God who reigns above, who has made her for his love. The second hymn on the death of Mary. Mary, thy heart for love alone had ever sighed. So much it loved, at length of very love it died.
O happy, happy death, if death indeed could be, blessed virgin, that sweet end which God bestowed on thee. 'Tis in a sweet repose, with smile of heavenly mirth, thou takest joyful flight to paradise from earth. Then speed thee, mother mine, though speeds my life from me, haste where thy son awaits, and heaven welcomes thee. Oh, that my life could end, sweet mother, now with thine, that I might soar to heaven, where all thy glories shine. Thrice fortunate my soul, yea, lot supremely blessed, to reach thy mother's throne, and at her feet to rest. But see, above the choirs of saints and angels bright, God's mother near her son, enthroned in dazzling light. Come then to fetch thy child, O Mary, mother dear, and tarry by my side when my last hour is near. Yes, this I hope from thee, despise not my request, to yield my soul in peace upon my mother's breast. The Assumption of Mary. Fly, my soul, with Mary fly, soar beyond the golden sky, mount to Mary's throne on high. Bright the queenly crown she won, sweet the reign she has begun, as she stands beside her son. How endure this long delay? Living here, how can I stay from such beauty far away? Sad my lot is here below. Who can hope or life bestow? Who will help or pity show? But thou far away from me, still our sovereign queen will be, full of love and clemency. With a mother's loving care, she will lift those hands so fair, and will save us by her prayer. Mother's heart can ne'er forget that we are her children yet, by such dangers fears beset. Gently still she bends her eyes on the souls that longs and sighs for her love, the heavenly prize. Bless that soul who, like the dove, born upon the wings of love, follows her to heaven above. Fly, my soul, with Mary fly, soar beyond the golden sky, mount to Mary's throne on high.
Three Meditations for the Feast of the Presentation of Mary. The editor notes that the first translation of this meditation was made in 1868 from an unpublished manuscript of St. Alphonsus, preserved by the Redemptorist Fathers at Whitham, Holland. It has been thought fit to divide it into three parts, each of which bearing its own title. Those persons who have been called to consecrate themselves to God in the religious life will find this meditation a perfect model for imitation. Part 1. Mary offers herself to God promptly. Let us consider how prompt Mary was in offering herself to God. In her infancy, having scarcely attained the age of 3 years, knowing that her parents had made a vow to consecrate her to God, she was the first to request them to accomplish their promise by assuring them that the time had already come. She also it was who by her prayers obtained from God the strength to fulfill such a promise, for certainly very great was the violence that the holy parents had to do to themselves to deprive themselves so soon of a daughter whom they had so much desired to have, and who, from the tenderest age, had so much charmed them by her amiability. Behold now Joachim and Anne generously sacrificing to God that which was the dearest to their hearts, setting out from Nazareth, accompanied by few relatives, but by a choir of angels. They had to carry their well-beloved little daughter by turns, on account of the length of the journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem, it being a distance of 80 miles, as several authors say. Having reached the temple, they placed their cherished little daughter on the floor. The latter, having immediately ascended to the first step, turned to her parents, and on her knees kissed their hands, and asked them to bless her and recommend her to God. After having received the blessing, and being fortified by the love with which she was going to serve her God, who had deigned to call her to his house, she ascended all the steps of the temple, and ascended them with so much haste and zeal that she no more turned back, not even to look at her parents, who remained there deeply afflicted, and at the same time filled with wonder at the sight of so much strength and courage in so young a child. Prayer. Ah, holy child, it is thou who art the happy daughter of the Prince of the Earth, praised by the Holy Scripture. How beautiful are thy steps, O Prince's daughter! Indeed, very dear and very pleasing to the eyes of the Lord and thy God have been the generous steps that thou didst take in the tenderest years of thy life, leaving thy father, thy house, and thy relatives, to go to consecrate thyself entirely to his honor and to his service. Go thou, O sovereign lady, will I say with Saint Germanus, go with joy into the house of God, to prepare thyself for the coming of the Holy Spirit, who is to come to make thee the mother of God himself. O happy virgin, who didst begin so soon to serve God, and who didst always serve him so faithfully, cast a look at me, who have returned to him with such tardiness, after so many years lost in the love of creatures, and obtain for me the grace to give him at least the remainder of my life, be it long or short. I know that I have very many times deserved to die in the state of sin. I know that it is thou who didst obtain for me the time to do penance, a grace that has not been granted to so many others. Ah, my most amiable queen, may my life, so unlike thine, excite in thee not the disgust that it merits, but rather thy compassion. Since thou hast already done so much for me, finish the work of my salvation. Do not abandon me till thou seest me safe at thy feet in paradise. Part 2. Mary offers herself to God entirely. Let us consider that what was most beautiful in this offering of Mary was that she consecrated herself to the Lord, not only at so early an age, but that she did this in so thorough a manner. Already from the first moment of her existence in the womb of her mother, when by a singular privilege she received the use of reason with its great light, with which at the same time the Lord enriched it, she gave herself up to God from the bottom of her heart. Yet her very holy soul was waiting with great longing for the day in which she might consecrate herself to God more effectively and thoroughly by becoming detached from all earthly things, even from every innocent affection for her parents who loved her so tenderly. Hence we may understand the consolation that was felt by her very pure heart when, at her entrance into the temple, by a new act of the most ardent love, she devoted herself entirely to the glory of the Divine Majesty. Let us consider that this wonderful child, as soon as she found herself in the temple, first presented herself to her mistress, and on her knees humbly besought her to teach her all that she had to do. Afterwards she saluted her companions and begged them to condescend to admit her into their society. After these acts of propriety and humility, the youthful Mary turned all her thoughts toward God. She prostrated herself on the floor and kissed it as being the house of the Lord. She adored his infinite majesty and thanked him for the great favor that she was receiving from his hands, namely, the favor that he had thus obliged her to come to live for a time in his house. Then it was that she offered herself entirely to God without the least reserve, by consecrating to him all her faculties and all her senses, her whole mind and her whole heart, her whole soul and her whole body. For at this time, in order to please God the more, she made the vow of virginity, a new vow, unusual at that time, and regarded by the Jews rather as a disgrace. But if Mary was the first to make such a vow, she was not the only one to do so, for it happened as David had foretold, "After her shall virgins be brought to the king." Oh, how many very pure virgins have followed the example of Mary, their queen! Again, Mary offered herself thus entirely, without limitation of time, for by this offering of herself she had the intention to devote herself to the service of God in the temple during her whole life, if such should be the good pleasure of the Lord, and never to depart from this holy place. Behold me now before thee, O Lord, this holy child must have said. I have come into thy house only to be thy servant. Accept the desire that I have of rendering to thee all the honor that I can render, and receive me into thy service by giving me the grace to be faithful to thee. The Blessed Virgin revealed to Saint Elizabeth, a Benedictine nun, that when she was left in the temple, she resolved in her heart to think of nothing but of God alone.
Prayer. O Virgin, full of sweetness, when will the day come for me on which, detached from all earthly affections, I shall give myself entirely to God, who during so many years has been waiting for me and calling me to his love? My most holy Mother, today at last, animated by thy example, I give myself with thee to God entirely and without reserve. I give him my soul, my body, my will. But I desire that thou first unite this offering that I make to him to that which in thy infancy thou didst make in the temple, and then that thou present it to the Lord with thy own hands. This still is not enough. Obtain for me besides the grace to be faithful to God as thou hast been thyself, in order that it may never happen that by a twofold ingratitude I take back what I give to him today. Part 3. The Life of Mary in the Temple. Let us consider, finally, how holy and pleasing to God was the life of Mary in the temple, in which, without intermission, she progressed in perfection. As the morning rising. Who could explain how, from day to day, all her virtues appeared more beautiful? One especially admired her modesty, silence, mortification, humility, sweetness. Saint Anselm says that she had the habit of speaking little, of being affable and charitable towards everyone, and of obliging promptly. In fact, as was revealed to Saint Bridget, the virtues that she practiced most in the temple were humility, charity, and obedience. Ah, certainly she did not walk, but she flew on the way of the Lord. Saint Jerome says that her blessed soul was the abode of every virtue. She spent a certain time, as it is related, in doing some work that had been assigned to her, but the greatest part of the day and of the night she consecrated to prayer and to close entertainments with God in solitude. For this was the most cherished and the most desired occupation of her heart that was burning with love. It was her sweetest delight. Oh, how well did Mary in the temple know how to treat with God of the great work of the redemption of the world, seeing perfectly the miserable condition of the world, in which so many souls were lost, in which so few knew the true God, and among this number so few loved him. Ah, how much better than all the patriarchs and prophets did she pray by saying, Come, Lord, do not delay, show us thy mercy. Send us the Lamb that is to rule the world. Ye heavens, let your rain descend and send us the just, that the earth may bring forth the Savior. Prayer. Thou very holy child, O great mistress of virtue and of love, since it is through thy love that the eternal Word allowed himself to be drawn from the bosom of his Father to thy own, be ever blessed and ever thanked. How many beautiful lessons dost thou give by thy example. If we are only attentive in considering the life that thou hast led in the temple. Ah, sweet queen, have compassion on me. Thou knowest the bad use that I have made of my past life. Thou knowest the great account that at the hour of death I am to render to Jesus Christ, thy Son, and my Judge. My charitable mistress, since thou hast been so good to me in helping me when I
little thought of imploring thy aid and thy counsel. I do not fear that thou wilt abandon me, now that I wish to obey thee, and that I ask thy assistance. Do not banish me from thy school, in which thou trainest so many souls to sanctity. Teach me what I should do to belong entirely to God, and thus to repair the time that I have lost. Should I fail in my duty, O my sovereign lady, be so kind as to correct me and chastise me as thou mayest think fit. The chastisements coming from thy sweet hand to make me a saint will always be very dear to me. For pity's sake, O Mary, do not abandon me till thou seest me become thy perfect disciple in the love towards thy God and my God. For I know that it is only in order to love him that the time for me yet to live has been granted to me. My sovereign lady, I ask this favor of thee, and it is from thee that I hope to receive it. Amen. Part the third, The Dolors of Mary. Discourse. Mary is the queen of martyrs, for her martyrdom was longer and greater than that of all the martyrs. Who can ever have a heart so hard that it will not melt on hearing the most lamentable event that once occurred in the world? There was a noble and holy mother who had an only son. This son was the most amiable that can be imagined, innocent, virtuous, beautiful, who loved his mother most tenderly, so much so that he had never caused her the least displeasure, but had ever shown her all respect, obedience, and affection. Hence, this mother had placed all her affections on earth in this son. Hear, then, what happened. This son, through envy, was falsely accused by his enemies. And though the judge knew and himself confessed that he was innocent, yet that he might not offend his enemies, he condemned him to the ignominious death that they demanded. This poor mother had to suffer the grief of seeing that amiable and beloved son unjustly snatched from her in the flower of his age by a barbarous death. For, by dint of torments and drained of all his blood, he was made to die on an infamous gibbet in a public place of execution, and this before her own eyes. Devout souls, what say you? Is not this event, and is not this unhappy mother, worthy of compassion? You already understand of whom I speak. This son, so cruelly executed, was our loving Redeemer, Jesus. And this mother was the Blessed Virgin Mary, who, for the love she bore us, was willing to see him sacrificed to divine justice by the barbarity of men. This great torment, then, which Mary endured for us, a torment that was more than a thousand deaths, deserves both our compassion and our gratitude. If we can make no other return for such love, at least let us give a few moments this day to consider the greatness of the sufferings by which Mary became the Queen of Martyrs, for the sufferings of her great martyrdom exceeded those of all the martyrs, being in the first place the longest in point of duration, and in the second place the greatest in point of intensity. Part 1. As Jesus is called the King of Sorrows and the King of Martyrs, because he suffered during his life more than all other martyrs, so also is Mary, with reason, called the Queen of Martyrs, having merited this title by suffering the most cruel martyrdom possible after that of her son. Hence, with reason, was she called by Richard of St. Lawrence the Martyr of Martyrs. And of her can the word of Isaiah with all truth be said, He will crown thee with a crown of tribulation. That is to say, that suffering itself, which exceeded the suffering of all the other martyrs united, was the crown by which she was shown to be the Queen of Martyrs. That Mary was a true martyr cannot be doubted, as Denis the Carthusian, Pelbert, Cartharnius, and others prove. For it is an undoubted question that suffering sufficient to cause death is martyrdom, even though death does not ensue from it. St. John the Evangelist is revered as a martyr, though he did not die in the cauldron of boiling oil, but came out more vigorous than when he went in. St. Thomas says that to have the glory of martyrdom, it is sufficient to exercise obedience in its highest degree, that is to say, to be obedient unto death. Mary was a martyr, says St. Bernard, not by the sword of executioner, but by bitter sorrow of heart. If her body was not wounded by the hand of the executioner, her blessed heart was transfixed by a sword of grief at the passion of her son, grief which was sufficient to cause her death not once, but a thousand times. From this we shall see that Mary was not only a real martyr, but that her martyrdom surpassed all others, for it was longer than that of all others, and her whole life may be said to have been a prolonged death. The passion of Jesus, as St. Bernard says, began with his birth. So also did Mary, in all things like unto her son, endure her martyrdom throughout her life. Amongst other significations of the name of Mary, as Blessed Albert the Great asserts, is that of bitter sea. Hence to her is applicable the text of Jeremiah, "Great as the sea is thy destruction." For as the sea is all bitter in salt, so also was the life of Mary always full of bitterness at the sight of the passion of the Redeemer, which was ever present to her mind. There can be no doubt that, enlightened by the Holy Ghost in a far higher degree than all the prophets, she, far better than they, understood the predictions recorded by them in the Holy Scriptures concerning the Messiah. This is precisely what the angel revealed to St. Bridget. And he also added that the Blessed Virgin, even before she became his mother, knowing how much the Incarnate Word was to suffer for the salvation of men, and compassionating this innocent Savior, who was to be so cruelly put to death for crimes not his own, even then began her great martyrdom. Her grief was immeasurably increased when she became the mother of this Savior, so that at the sad sight of the many torments that were to be endured by her poor son, she indeed suffered a long martyrdom, a martyrdom which lasted her whole life. This was signified with great exactitude to St. Bridget in a vision which she had in Rome in the church of St. Mary Major, where the Blessed Virgin with St. Simeon and an angel bearing a very long sword, reddened with blood, appeared to her, denoting thereby the long and bitter grief which transpierced the heart of Mary during her whole life. Whence the above-named Rupert supposes Mary thus speaking, "Redeemed souls and my beloved children, do not pity me only for the hour in which I beheld my dear Jesus expiring before my eyes, for the sword of sorrow predicted by Simeon pierced my soul during the whole of my life. When I was giving suck to my son, when I was warming him in my arms, I already foresaw the bitter death that awaited him. Consider then what long and bitter sorrows I must have endured."
The Glories of Mary will continue on the second side of the tape.